All right, Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2. Very familiar passage for Christmas this morning. Many of you, probably like me, as I was looking over it again this morning and can probably quote it and all the different kids' programs we did growing up, memorizing different parts and things like that. And so it's wonderful to see the kids up here. This was just the sneak peek for tonight. So they got more stuff tonight. So, but Luke chapter 2 this morning. Let's read together. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Gotta love being taxed. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Let's pray together. Dear God, we are again so thankful to celebrate the birth of our Savior this morning. And our Lord, so much is going on in our lives and in our world and our community. And maybe there are some that have heavy hearts this morning for a variety of reasons, but that we would have comfort and joy because of Christ. And Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that today that they would have that understanding of what it means to receive Christ and all that he did for us and why it's so important that he came, that he died, that he rose again for our sins. And Lord, as a church family, we would be comforted and challenged and encouraged again by this familiar story. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The last couple weeks, we looked at Luke chapter 1 about Zechariah and Elizabeth. And this dear couple had been faithful to God for many, many decades. And after all that time of waiting, God gave them a son. And not just any son, a son whose name was John, who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And we saw last week that when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, Mary was just newly pregnant, John leaped in the womb for joy in response to being near the Messiah, as his way of testifying that the Messiah is here, as he would do throughout his life. And his whole life was dedicated toward that end of pointing people to Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. But before we get to that, later in Luke, now we see this Christmas story as we think about Mary and Joseph and how God has been working in their lives. They are now preparing for this very exciting moment, probably the only time like this in their life. They have to travel to pay taxes. Aren't you glad you don't have to travel to pay taxes? It's bad enough that you have to do it anyway and to, you know, send the checks ahead, all the different stuff that goes with that. But even in this annoying and inconvenient time of the census taking and tax paying, this was all orchestrated by God to put them in the right place at the right time for the birth of the Savior. And we see a person referenced in the story that I was not familiar with and did a little study in preparation for this, and it is fascinating how much it ties in. And again, that what God was doing here. And there's a person in the story that we often skip over his name, Caesar Augustus. Interesting character. And you may think, well, what's the significance of this time? What's the significance of this place? Is there any significance at all, or is this just another guy? Well, just a little backstory about him. His birth name was Gaius Octavius, and he was a great nephew to someone you may have heard of, and that was Julius Caesar. He wound up being adopted by Julius Caesar and set up to be the next ruler. Some of you remember we went through Romans 8 with adoption, the choosing of an heir, and so this was done for him. And so when Julius Caesar died, Octavius changed his name to Caesar in honor of his great uncle. And there's a lot of things you can read about him, how many enemies he defeated. He led the Roman Empire to a time of unprecedented peace and prosperity. He built road systems, trade routes. He had a very long reign, very influential person in history. It's also interesting that all this infrastructure that he had built and was influential in heading up, it allowed for the gospel to rapidly spread after this. It's just another thing of God was at work with different means. But just a few things about him that I thought was interesting. One person said that most of us read those words without giving a second thought. Actually, Caesar Augustus was the greatest of the Roman emperors, greater even than his granduncle Julius Caesar. It was said that when he came to Rome, it was a city of brick, and when he left, it was a city of marble. Caesar Augustus was 19 years old when he came to power in 44 BC, and he reigned as emperor for 58 years. His greatest single act, the one which would have the most lasting effect on world history, was to call for a census of the empire. The purpose of the census was to compile a list of property owners for the purpose of collecting taxes and military registration. It was a thoroughly secular decree, the kind of thing governments have been doing since the beginning of time. Historians tell us it was not likely that the whole empire was enrolled at the same time. Given the slow system of communication those days, it may have taken years for the census to be completed in some of the outlying provinces. A lot would depend on the local political situation and the willingness of local rulers to cooperate. When the time came to take the census in Israel, it is just possible that a compromise was made to take into account Jewish custom. The Romans ordinarily enrolled men where they were currently living, while Jews counted families according to their ancestral hometowns. That would explain why Joseph and Mary had to return to Bethlehem at a most inconvenient time when Mary was pregnant. And we think about this, what God was doing here. Only God could use government bureaucracy and red tape to accomplish his perfect plan. The slow-moving wheels of government was used by God to put them at the right place at the right time for the prophecy of the Messiah to be fulfilled perfectly. It's also interesting that while this great emperor, many think the greatest in Rome's history, the King of Kings is born right under his nose, right in the middle of all this. It was also called Pax Romana, Roman peace, a time of unprecedented peace in the world, and yet the Prince of Peace is born during this. It was even written, and we'll look more at this at the end, that Caesar Augustus was called the Savior of the world. Many considered him a god, yet Jesus, the Son of God, the true Savior of the world, was now come. All right under this, unbeknownst to Caesar Augustus, he had no idea any of this was taking place, and yet God was very much at work in these matters. And so while all of this is taking place, we see Mary and Joseph as they prepare for this trip. Oh, forgot to show you a picture of what he perhaps looked like. So all this taking place, Mary and Joseph have to go back to their ancestral town of Bethlehem. This is where their family was from because they are of the tribe of Judah and descendants of David himself. This was a very special thing to be of the lineage of David. But this was a difficult journey that they would have had to undergo. It would have been about 80 or 90 miles that they would have traveled either by foot or by animal, taking at least a week, if not longer, depending on the size of group that they were taking. And on top of that, Mary is pregnant. It's bad enough traveling anywhere with a pregnant wife, much less, you know, 80 to 90 miles on foot, a week-long or more journey. And just a few things to help us think this morning. I know, you know, Christmas dinner's waiting and gifts are rare to be opened. But just a few things. How pregnant was Mary when they traveled? We don't know. We know that she was pregnant by this point. And it doesn't make a lot of sense, humanly speaking, that they would have waited until the very last second to do that. You know, Joseph's like, oh, okay, you got a week left. Okay, let's leave now. That doesn't seem very likely. There's a decent chance that they could have been in Bethlehem for some time, visiting family and friends, preparing for her birth there, getting registered for the census and taxes. They could have been there for several weeks or even months to make it worth the trip. We don't know. Did they travel alone? We often picture them going alone, but that also would not have made necessarily a lot of sense because their whole family would have had to go to be taxed. We know later in Luke, end of Luke chapter 2, they traveled together as a whole family. There was so much family, they didn't even realize Jesus wasn't with them until 3 days later. So this could have been likely occurring here. It would also explain the challenging timing of Mary being pregnant when they left due to the schedule of everyone else. Perhaps, we don't know. It could also factor why lodging would have been more of a challenge, perhaps. We don't know. Where did they stay? Maybe you're like me, and growing up, we had the VHS, this old cartoon, and it has, you know, they're in Bethlehem, you know, Mary's about to give birth at any second, Joseph's running door to door, let us in, we need somewhere to stay, and everyone's, no, you can't come in, you know, the mean innkeeper, you know, it's pouring rain, you know, in the desert, you know, all this stuff, you know, that I remember watching as a kid. Anyone else see something like that? You know, we have this picture in our mind, but that's probably not very likely what took place. It would have been a shame upon a home or village to reject another descendant of David, if at all possible. And also the word here that we see in verse 7, the word for inn, is translated in other places as a guest room or a guest chamber, not necessarily as an inn as we would think of today, which would make sense if Joseph had lined things up for them to stay at a certain place. Something that perhaps they were even given favor treatment. The guest room was too small, so they would have been given the main floor, and the host could have taken the guest room. It's very possible that that is a situation that could have taken place. Some scholars think they would have stayed in one of these open-air courtyards that would have been set up for large events. Some people think it could have been in an adjoining cave where animals could have been kept, though some homes had a setup on their main floor for their personal animals to spend the night with them. There's a lot of things that could have been taking place here. And I ask these questions just to help us think about the fact there's a lot we don't know for sure about the situation. It's fun to think about. We don't know if they had family with them, but I think it was likely. We don't know what their lodging situation was, but it may not have been as bad as we might think. We don't know how long they were in Bethlehem. Could have been weeks, maybe months, we don't know. We don't know exactly for sure what the manger was made of, if it was wood or stone, we don't know. We don't know if there were any animals there or not. Jesus probably did cry, unlike the song, no crying he makes. He probably did cry like all babies do, I would imagine. We don't know. The Bible is silent on these things, though it's interesting to figure out. But this passage has very little to do with all that. That's just the background. That's just the setting of what is taking place. But the real story is focusing on that Jesus was born in Bethlehem to a virgin, just as the prophets of God had long before spoken. That Emmanuel, God is with us, was now here. I love when one person said, Dr. Luke gets right down to the little human details in this passage. He's saying that Mary put swaddling clothes on this child, baby clothes and diapers on the Son of God. How perfectly human he was. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the purpose of the story, that God is with us. He was born. That God became man, fully human, yet he was also God, as John 1 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glories of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, before he was before me. For from his fullness we all have received grace upon grace. How do we have grace from God? Because Jesus came for us. Because of him coming to this earth to give himself for us, we can receive God's gift of salvation by grace through faith, as Ephesians tells us. And so on this night, Jesus was born, and Mary and Joseph no doubt are thrilled, but probably a little fearful of now that reality has set in. He is here. What do we do now? They've never been parents before. Now they got to raise the Son of God. You know, it's challenging enough raising a child for the first time, much less in this scenario. How's this all going to work? There's a lot of unknowns, but they're finally holding him in their arms. And they have that hope. They have that peace. So now we see Mary giving birth. But then we now, in verse 7, pan over to another scene where the shepherds are watching over their flocks on this night. This could have been perhaps what that night looked like. I got the pictures for the kids, helped them this morning as they're up here. And there's a lot that we could say about shepherds this morning. And apparently many didn't see them as very trustworthy, especially the religious elite. They were lower on the social status scale. They had to be tough in order to protect their flocks, yet also hopefully tender if they're going to care well for their flocks. Such a thing that our word for pastor is the idea of a shepherd, combining both of those things. They often were traveling around trying to find suitable places for their flocks to eat and to rest. Their job was significant for the Jewish people, especially at these special times of feasts and gatherings for the sacrifices. Moses and David were famous shepherds. And in many ways, the shepherds would have epitomized the common man just trying to get by in the world. One person said, throughout the Old Testament, God used shepherds as symbols of those who cared for his people. These shepherds represent all people of lowly origin and reputation who receive the gospel by God's grace and proclaim it joyfully to others. You think about Caesar Augustus sitting in his throne, no clue that all this is going on, and yet the King of Kings is born, and who is there to welcome him? Lowly shepherds. Guys hanging out in the field, just doing their normal job, and they get touched by an angel. No, they have an angel show up to them and begin to share with them that this good news. It says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." They're given the good news. The Savior is here. The good news the angel proclaimed is for all the people. Praising God after seeing baby Jesus in the temple, Simeon said, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Simeon's words reflect the truth expressed in Isaiah, "Nations will come to your light." The good news of salvation, having been proclaimed first to Israel, is now proclaimed throughout the world. And the first people to testify with human lips the good news of Christ is these shepherds that night. And they got a little excited about it. They went from being very afraid to very excited. And I'm glad that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just for religious elites, but for every person, all people, for all time. And what was the good news? That the Messiah was born. The long-awaited one was finally here. The Jews have been waiting throughout their history for this day. And the first group besides the family to know as just a bunch of shepherds. Most people would have thought, those stinky shepherds. They like to cheat people out of business. All these things that they, you know, were said of them at the time. And now they're here welcoming the Savior. And again, it's interesting how the announcement of Christ's birth can be contrasted to Julius Caesar or to Caesar Augustus. This is from an inscription from shortly before the birth of Christ about Caesar Augustus. See if anything in here sounds familiar. It says, "Since the God is providence, which has ordered all things and is deeply interested in our life, has set in the most perfect order by giving us Augustus, whom she filled with a virtue that he might benefit humankind, sending him as a savior, both for us and for our descendants, that he might end war and arrange all things. And since he, Caesar, by his appearance, surpassing all previous benefactors, and not even leaving to posterity any hope of surpassing what he has done. And since the birthday of the God Augustus was the beginning of good tidings for the world that came by reason of him, providence had sent the God Augustus to be the Savior of the Roman world, and his birth was the beginning of the gospel." This was all said about Caesar Augustus several years before the birth of Christ. The Roman world saw Caesar Augustus as the Savior of the world. No one will ever be greater than him. His reign will be like none other. Everything he does is going to be incredible. He'll never be matched. A God walking among men. But now the real Savior's here. One who will never be matched. And I think in our lives, we get so fixated on different things, but we don't need more political saviors. We just need the Savior. Trump or Biden or anyone else can't save you from your sins. Only Jesus can. And so many people are depending on all these other things and their own goodness and some other figure. Only Christ can save you. Only He was perfect. Only He came and died on the cross for your sins and rose again. Only He did that. Only He could do that. Why? For us. And the shepherds are given this incredible announcement. But better yet, they're invited to come see Him. It's one thing for someone to tell you, oh, the Savior is born tonight. Whoa, that's so exciting. Let me tell you where to go find Him. And they're probably thinking, wait, us? We get to go see Him? We get to go wait in line and hours like Black Friday, whatever, you know, waiting in line, you know, to get these gifts? No, they get a front row invitation. Lowly shepherds. And how is the Savior described? Go look for the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Don't go to the palace. Don't go look for Caesar Augustus. Don't go look for someone wrapped in purple silk garments, but a baby in a common, humble home. That's who you're going to go look for. Some speculations think, you know, that perhaps they even knew where this location would have been at beforehand. We don't know for sure. But we know they found it pretty quick. They took off running to find it. And then, as if to spur them on before they go, not just one angel, but a whole host of angels, and begins to proclaim the birth of the Savior. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Again, another contrast to Caesar Augustus, who is known for his reign of peace, but now the Prince of Peace is here. The one who will make peace between God and sinful man. Romans 5, therefore by faith we are Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Only through the Savior, only through Him can we have true peace. And so the shepherds, they take off. They find Mary and Joseph and Jesus. They see Him. Maybe some even got to hold Him. Can you imagine that they are in disbelief and in wonder, and yet they believe it? How do we know they believed it? Because they went and told everybody. When you believe something, when something has changed you, you can't keep it in. You've got to tell someone what has happened. One person said, good news is not to be kept to ourselves. When we have ascertained His truth, we are to tell it to others, and we are especially to tell the goodness of salvation. Tell it, O ye who know it in your hearts, by blessed experience. Tell it, though it will sometimes be with broken accents and the feebleness of your flesh. Yet even then, tell it in the ardor of your heart's affection. And God will bless your testimony, and others will learn of the good news through you. You don't got to have fancy words. You don't got to have a speech major in order to tell people about Christ. All you've got to do is say, Jesus is here. He came, He died, He rose again. He changed my life, He'll change yours. You don't need a lot of fancy words. You don't need to have the Bible memorized to tell someone what God has done for you. And that's what these shepherds did. That's what we are called to do as believers, to share the good news. Anyone who will listen, let me tell you about my Jesus. And when you know and believe the good news, when you've experienced your sins being forgiven, you can't help but want to tell someone else. And the shepherds, they could not contain it to themselves, but they told all those around Him. And it says that those who heard, they wondered, they were amazed at what was told to them by the shepherds. And it's interesting, we don't know if anyone else came that night to see Him. It doesn't say. Perhaps some did. Perhaps they thought, those shepherds are nuts. We don't know, but they realized something happened. And we can't control what others do with the gospel message, whether they receive it or not, but we can control what we do with it. If we're going to be faithful to sow and to water, let God give the increase. And especially this time of year, people's hearts are tender, thinking about what Christmas is all about. And we can say, let me tell you what it's really about, who it's really about. It's in the name. Spoiler. And so we don't know the response of everyone else, but I love Mary's response as we finish this morning. It says, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. I love the song, Mary, Did You Know? Some people have strong thoughts and opinions. I like it, but I don't know how much she knew. She was trying, though. She was wrestling with it. She's contemplating, what is this child going to do? What is this going to look like? And for her whole life, though, she would remember this night and every day forward the significance of who Jesus was and what he would do. His first miracle that he did, who was there pointing people to him? It was Mary in Canaan when he turned the water into wine. She says, do what he tells you to do. She was learning who her son was and what he would do for her. And Mary wasn't the only one changed that night, but the shepherds too. I love in verse 20. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. They ran around telling everybody else. Now they went back to go back to shepherding, and they still can't stop talking about it. They would remember this night for the rest of their lives, that they saw the Savior. One person said their hopes and longings for that the Redeemer would come had been realized, and their lives were marked by a newfound attitude of praise and worship. The same attitude characterizes all who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. They ran around for their whole life saying, we saw the Savior. And most people probably thought, you guys have been out in the field a little too long. That smell, your body odor, guys, has been getting to you a little bit. Those sheep, talking to the sheep, it turned you a little nuts. But some may have believed. We don't know. But this morning, what will we do with the good news that we have seen and heard? Is Christmas just another story to you? Added in there, Santa and Frosty, Snowman, all this other stuff. You just throw Jesus in with all that. Or is he someone you know personally as your Savior? You've received him for yourself. Not just I know about him, I know he was there, but have you trusted in him to save you from your sin? Has your life been changed by the good news of Jesus Christ? And as believers, our lives are an ongoing process of reflecting that we have been changed, telling other people, and being changed by the Holy Spirit of God. We could go on and on. Go, let's read Romans 8. But if you've never received Christ, I can't think of a better time than at Christmas to celebrate that he came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived the perfect life, died for our sins. Oh, and he didn't stay dead, but he rose again. He finished the work, and he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And he says, whosoever will may come. Just like all the shepherds were invited that night, and anyone who they could tell to come, we're all invited to come to the Savior. Church family, this is the good news that we've been entrusted with. And all the busyness this time of year, we can't forget that. It's the most important thing. All of our travel, all of our family, all of our gifts, all the excitement, none of it means anything about him. May we never forget what he has done for us. And if you don't know Christ as Savior this morning, we'd love to share with you, answer any questions you have. Let's pray together. Dear God, we're again so thankful that your son came. He died for us. He rose again to pay the price for our sins. And Lord, as we celebrate Christmas this time of year and we think about this good news, this wonderful news that Christ came, Lord, that if there's someone here today that has never trusted Christ, that today they would turn from their sins and choose you. Lord, maybe some have heavy hearts this morning, some that are burdened for loved ones who don't know Christ, that you'd fill our hearts with your Spirit to go and tell others and point them to you, that you'd use us to be witness and testimony for you. And God, we just help us to not forget these things so quickly. With all the busyness and all the excitement and preparations, all the fun, that we would not forget that it's all about you. And that we sing, that we praise you, that we glorify you in everything that we say and do. Not just on today or on Christmas, but each and every day of our lives to remember what you did for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We'll give you a few moments to speak to God in your heart as the piano plays. Well, thank you for being with us this morning to celebrate Christmas, and I hope that you have a wonderful time these next few days with family and friends. And if there's anything we can do, any questions we can answer, please let us know. I will happily delay going to my in-laws to speak with you. No, I was kidding. And we will gladly talk to you, set up a time, anything that we can do to help. And tonight is the kids program and candlelight service for those who can make it at 6 o'clock. And the next Sunday is just 10:30 service. That'll be all that's going on for next Sunday. And I'll let Richard close us this morning.